Simon. Good morning, welcome from me as well. I'm Ruth, the vicar here, and this is the second in our new series that we started last week. We're in our new chapter in our vision as a church, and in the last sort of season, we were focusing on the area of becoming more like Christ, every member of the church. And this season, looking ahead, we're focusing on believing. As a church, getting ready for a change of gear in our mission, in our evangelism, with our vision to courageously step out to see people who are in our lives who are not currently followers of Christ, discover him and come to follow him. So to get us ready for that new chapter of mission, we're spending our teaching time and our prayer time, our small groups, looking at the Holy Spirit. Because if we're going to see new believers in Dorking, if we're going to have baptisms here where we baptize young people and adults, if we're going to run Alpha courses and have many people come, we cannot do it in our own efforts. We can't do it through running attractive programs with jazzy publicity and having wise and persuasive words. We have to do it because we're Spirit-led and Spirit-dependent people. So the Holy Spirit is the one who has a mission in the world. It's God's mission. He's already out there and he can do it without us, actually, if he wanted to. But he chooses to call us, he chooses to use us and to send us out. And so we're looking today at the big picture. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do so that we can grow in being Spirit-led, Spirit-dependent people? Does that sound okay? Yeah, okay. So you're sitting on the panel at University Challenge. Now, I bet there's someone in this church who has actually sat on the panel at university. No? There must be. Jeremy Paxman fires you, your start of a 10. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is your, you got to press the buzzer. Tell the person next to you, what's your answer if you're in the hot seat? Who is the Holy Spirit? What's your answer? Okay, there's a bit of hesitation in the room. There's a bit of hesitation. Here's my answer, and this is the sermon. So if you've only got 10 seconds more of concentration power in you, listen to this bit, zone out, come back to us at communion. He is the Lord, the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord, the giver of life. What does he do? He reveals, he purifies, and he empowers. That's your sermon. Job done. He's the Lord, the giver of life. He reveals, he purifies, and he empowers. The rest of it, I'm just going to open that up. So we begin at the beginning. It's a massive picture. Who is the Holy Spirit not? So if you turn to the person next to you and said, he's a ghost, No 10 points. He is not a ghost. If you were raised in a church singing songs about the Holy Ghost, that's rubbish. He's not a ghost. It's a terrible translation of the original languages. He's also not an it. So it did this, it did that, it came. He's not an it, he's a person. He speaks, he acts. And he's also not the super spiritual bit of Christianity that's reserved for the happy clappy Christians and the over-emotional churches. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. There's an important conference called the Council of Nicaea way back in 325, and the church agreed the creed, which is our kind of statement of faith to this day. And then a few years later, they added more bits to the creed at Constantinople when they were really getting things tied down. And this is what it says. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. That's great, isn't it? They were spot on. He is the Lord, the giver of life. It's a brilliant summary. He is fully God. He is the Lord. He is worthy of worship. He is the giver of life. The Zoe Poinon, we named our daughter Zoe, in Greek it's life, the Zoe Poinon, the giver of life. He was there in perfect community with the Father and the Son before the beginning of time. He was not invented at Pentecost, same as Jesus was not invented at Christmas. Okay? They were all there, the Holy Trinity, in perfect community. Genesis 1:1, I told you it's going to be a big picture. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, not hoovering, you've got to spell it right. Hovering over the waters. Hovering, poised above the dark and the deep, getting ready to do the thing that the Spirit does. He brings life in all its fullness. And there's this explosive creative energy at the beginning of the history of the world, breaking into the barrenness and chaos and hopelessness, and the world becomes bursting with life. Genesis 2, the Spirit again. In the creation of humankind, the kind of pinnacle of creation, the Lord breathes into the man's nostrils the breath of life. And the Hebrew for the word breath, the breath of God, is ruach. So just don't spit when you say it. Ruach is that's it, ruach, the breath of God, the spirit breath of God, doing what he does, bringing life. And sure enough, everything in creation teeming with life and perfectly good. Then the catastrophic moment of decreation, the choice of humankind towards sin and selfishness and pride and mistrust and idolatry, and away from being filled with the breath of God and being oriented towards the life-giving breath of God, but turning in on themselves. And then the whole created order fractures and decays, and sin and violence and disorder infect the whole world. And God decides he will not let that go and stand idly by. And he begins in perfect community, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this master plan of recreation. From creation, decreation, and recreation. And that master plan has been going on every day, every moment, ever since. And that is what we're invited to play our part in. Exciting? Just a bit. There's a few whoops coming from, this is good. Okay, we got a little, Pentecostal corner. This is good. Hallelujah, brilliant, yes. God sets in motion his recreation plan, and it is a hard road. Abraham, out of you I'm going to grow my people Israel to be my light to the nations. And they turn away in idolatry, pride, sin, mistrust. Psalm 135, they worship idols. They don't turn to the living God for his life-giving breath. They worship idols. They have no breath in them, Psalm 135 says. Now, that might be a carved statue of a Philistine god that you're praying to give you fertility or good weather. Or that might be modern idols, money, sex, power, fame. The idols of the world are breathless, says Scripture. They spiritually suffocate you. They promise so much and deliver nothing. And all the while, we're struggling for breath. There's no ruach to be found. Now, Jeff and Sylvia are busy celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Ron and I celebrated our 14th year of married life. I didn't check out with you beforehand if I can use this illustration, so bear with me. Ron and I nearly didn't make it to 2 years of married life. Because very early on into our marriage, Ron nearly killed me. We were on a boat in India that capsized in whitewater rapids, and Ron was able to stay alive by pushing down very hard on a rock to elevate his head above the water and hold and catch his breath. Sadly for me, the rock he was pushing down on was my head. This is true. And I remember very vividly the feeling of being completely unable to breathe for a very long time. Very desperate for air, thinking, well, that didn't last long. The idols of the world have no breath in them, and the people are desperate for ruach. Now, the Holy Spirit is active through the Old Testament. But his activity is limited. He tends to be active and coming down upon particular people, particular time and place for a particular purpose that's quite finite and boundaried. And so we see he empowers Joseph to interpret dreams. He comes on Samson and fills Samson with great physical strength. Joshua, Gideon, and David are empowered by the Spirit with the gift of leadership. But these examples are individual and temporary. And better still, we start to learn through the pages of Scripture, God has a recreation plan that is going to offer life, spiritual life, to everyone forever. And so the prophets, the hope in the prophets starts to rise, the promised presence of God. And there's this build-up of promises, and we have one read to us. One day, God will pour out his Spirit on all people in a way they've never seen before. as this recreation plan gathers momentum. The prophet Ezekiel, one day I will give you a new heart. I will breathe a new spirit into you. I will remove from you this heart of stone that you have, and I will give you a heart transplant. You will get a heart of flesh, of spiritual life. And I will put my spirit in you, and from within you will be moved to follow the will of God. That's the promise. Ezekiel 36. Joel 2. God promises, one day I will pour out my spirit on all people, not just for the heroes of the faith, David and Gideon and Samson, but all people. And then he goes on, young and old, male and female, low status, high status, everyone, one day. And the people waited for hundreds of years. And then in the scriptures, we read this flurry of activity of the Spirit in and around the birth of a baby in Bethlehem, in a backwater, humble beginnings. But the Spirit is at work. At his baptism, Jesus is standing in the River Jordan, and the Spirit comes down and is once again hovering over the water, waiting to do the thing that he does, which is bring about life and creative power. The Lord, the giver of life, present in Jesus' baptism. And then Jesus stands up in the temple at the height of the great feast, and he outrages everybody by the most terrible blasphemy. He says, the Spirit of God will flow out from me to all believers. And you can't say that, because everybody there knew the prophecy. The Spirit would come from God, Yahweh himself. And this rabbi from Nazareth says, I am the conduit for the Spirit in the world. Shocking statement. And then he demonstrates by his life, in his ministry, the power of the Spirit. He raises the dead, he heals the sick, he proclaims the kingdom, and the inbreaking recreation comes in, the promise of a new world. There start to be these first fruits of hope. But there is no Pentecost until the cross. On the cross, Jesus takes in himself the penalty for all that decreated order, all that mistrust and selfishness, idolatry and pride, that all our rejection and our refusal of the life-giving breath of God, Jesus takes that, pays for it, buries it, defeats it, as we've just been singing about. And so rising victoriously, he appears to his disciples, and he's the ultimate sign that the new kingdom is now breaking in. And the risen Jesus says, John 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. This is a sending moment out into the world. This is not a moment for just feeling high feelings and big feelings and feeling good. This is a sending moment. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. And Pentecost comes, and the Spirit is poured out for all people all over the world for the purpose of new life. And those people go on to tell people who go on to tell people, and the kind of domino effect of this recreated order begins, and new life springs up all over Africa and Asia and the Middle East and to the ends of the earth. So we're given the Lord, the giver of life, so we can help bring life to others. He's magnificent, he's glorious, he's to be praised and honored. That's the Holy Spirit in a nutshell. What does he do? What does he do, the Holy Spirit? What does this giving life actually mean? I've got 3 points. The first thing he does is he reveals. The Spirit reveals Jesus. He reveals to us the love of the Father. He makes known to us, he kind of takes away the blindness of our eyes for us to actually comprehend our family identity in the people of God, as children of God. If you're a Christian and you can say with your heart and show it in your life, you know, that you believe and you follow Jesus as Lord, you can't do that without the Spirit of God miraculously at work in your life. So if I was to come to you and say, would you come on a Sunday and kind of stand up and give your testimony? And you say, oh no, it's a really boring story. There's nothing dramatic about me becoming a Christian. I just had Christian parents, and there never really was a day when I didn't know that God loved me. I would say, you are a very bad person to say that that is boring and undramatic. That is truly miraculous. That is the beautiful work of the Spirit in you. Now, whether you've had a dramatic conversion or a simple, steady, slow one, if you've turned to Christ, the Spirit is in you. He reveals to us truth. What surprises many people about Christianity is that it's not a moral makeover. And it saddens me, this is largely the message that's gone out to many people. It's not about trying to make you into a good person, not coming on a Sunday and learning what's right and wrong and this nice, neat list of rules and then going out into the week and trying to do our best to earn God's favor and get our little slot in heaven when we die. That's not Christianity. Christianity is also not a philosophy. It's not a system of thought. It's not an activity for a Sunday. It's not a change in your behavior. It is a change in your being. It's to be recreated. It's to have that heart transplant where you begin a new life with God. Michael Green said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. That's what the Spirit does. He makes dead people full of life, full of ruach. And this is given to us as a free gift. The command is just receive it. It's for everyone, but you got to receive it. Now, we don't like a free gift. We're British. We're cynical. We've had too many bits of, junk mail. Do you get that through the door? Congratulations, Mrs. Brush Wages. Lucky you, Mr. Bash Gages. You have won a free gift. You go, oh, today's my lucky day. Tell me more. You have won this spectacular free gift. All you have to do to claim your amazing free gift is call 089, very expensive phone line. And you think to yourself, oh, there's probably a catch. And I'm not going to call your expensive phone line. We're cynical. The gift of the gospel truly is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus everything to bring us that gift. The way we receive the gift is by the Spirit of life, graciously, mercifully working on us to apply to our lives the benefits that Jesus won on the cross. All that he inherits, we inherit. All that he becomes, we become. Applied by the Spirit. Jesus described the Spirit as the paraclete. That's the word in Greek anyway. Jesus didn't speak Greek, but paraclete is the Old Testament word. I don't know the Aramaic for paraclete, but there we go. Anybody? There we go. Paraclete is the word, and it has a few meanings that are really rich. It means somebody who's called to be alongside you, para alongside you, like paragliding, whatever. Kletos is to be called. And the best translations, there are three. One is comforter. That we are given the gift of the Spirit to be the comforter, the sort of abiding presence of God to comfort us in the troubles and trials of life. Another one is counselor, the Spirit of wisdom, he's described as, to bring us the wisdom of God and the discernment of God into situations, to comfort, to counsel, to be alongside us. And the other one, scholars say the best translation of that word paraclete is advocate. And I think that's really rich. He is our defense. If you speak to a modern Hebrew speakers, the word paraclete, it's a job. It's a solicitor. If you're a solicitor, you're a paraclete. That's brilliant. The Holy Spirit is our attorney. He's our legal defense. I love that. So when Satan, the accuser, does his favorite thing, shooting off lies, undermining our trust in God, in comes the paraclete who stands up in our defense and reminds us and brings us to the truth. We don't have to defend ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit. He does the work. He stands up and speaks for us like a great solicitor. He speaks truth. This happened to me this very week, and I'm so thankful for the Spirit, my advocate. He also doesn't charge by the hour, which is handy on a stipend. Secondly, the Holy Spirit purifies. When your relationship with Jesus has begun, you do not stay as you are. He loves you as you are. He accepts you as you are. But for your own good, that business of recreating the world starts with you. And you get to be restored into the likeness of the image of God that you were originally meant for. A bit like a sort of an oil painting. you know, the image of God in all of us has got destroyed and distorted and marred. Like an ancient painting, there are rips and tears, there's a stuff of life that's been rubbish that's been thrown at us, and the wounds and the damage of other people, and there's added to that damage of the likeness of God, all our own sin, all our own choices, our idolatry, mistrust and pride. And, you know, it's kind of hard to see God in the picture. And the Holy Spirit works painstakingly, masterfully, cleaning off, mending the rips and tears, healing the wounds of life, and restoring the image of God in us. He's the Spirit of Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, so he makes us more like Jesus. That's his job. Now, before I became a Christian, I was very concerned about this process. It kind of put me off. I had to think about it. Wasn't really sure that I wanted to... Well, the thing I was concerned about was become someone who I wasn't. I was kind of happy with me. Didn't really want to this process of change. And then as I accepted God and surrendered to him, his work is of renewing. When God says, I'm going to make everything new, the word for new is not like brand new. The word for new is restored back to the original glory. And so it's a restoration. The Holy Spirit, the clue is in the name. He's holy. Holy means set apart, pure, cleansed. He helps us break with ingrained patterns of sin. He's the power that does that. We all need that. However respectable and shiny we might appear to be on a Sunday, pillars of the community, pay our taxes, recycle our newspapers, you know, we've all got our charity, monthly charity. We vote, we wash our hair, clean our teeth, you know, we appear to be quite respectable. The Holy Spirit is holy. He breaks the patterns of sin. That's the sort of decreation in our lives. Addictions. In a sort of town like Dorking, the amount of hidden addiction is huge. We've got a recovery course starting in Reigate. I really recommend if you know that's for you. Wounds from our past, we need healing, destructive lifestyle choices, the whole package. And it doesn't happen by magic and it doesn't happen overnight, as you can tell, work in progress for each of us. But slowly, the Holy Spirit makes us holy. And lastly, he empowers. He empowers us for ministry. He empowers every single Christian to be his agent for the kind of delivery of this master plan of recreating the world. How does that sound to you? You know, perhaps a little bit tiring, I don't know, depending on whether you've just had a restful holiday or not. But a lot of Christians, I'm not sure really, I didn't sign up for the deal to be an agent of delivering God's master plan of recreation to the world. I was just kind of hoping to sing a few hymns and get to heaven. But actually, that's the call on your life. And to be really frank, you're wasting your life if that's not the purpose of God that you're caught up in. To be his agent, to be in on his plan to bring recreation to the whole world. It's the best place to be. And he doesn't send us out without the gifts and the tools that we need. He's the giver of gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. He equips us to basically do the ministry of Jesus in the world around us, to heal the sick and to proclaim the gospel and to see the miraculous and to hear the voice of God, to speak prophecy, to teach, to bring wisdom, to have the power of discernment, to have the gift of faith. He equips and empowers us, and we say, well, who am I for that? Who am I? And we join a very long line of people throughout scripture and history who just say, I will give all my excuses as to why I'm not good enough and not remotely suitable for this task. And the Spirit comes to assure us of the love of God and the call of God in our lives and to send us out in the world. So we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. May we eagerly desire all that he has for us. If some of this is new, or if all of this is brand new to you, I would love to pray for you today to know the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit. We're going to have more teaching next week. But if this is new for you, you haven't heard this stuff before, or you're just sitting there, I feel suffocated, I am so desperate for the breath of God, then please, at the end of the service, come forward and be prayed for. But may he be powerfully at work in us to reveal, purify, and empower, and we join that ancient prayer of the church. Come, Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Amen? Amen. 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 Can have communion.